Appreciate that prayer offered up by Brother Danny, and enjoyed the singing this morning, and appreciate everyone's participation in that. We're thankful to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord together. Certainly enjoyed our meeting at Providence the past couple of days. The Lord was very good to us and blessed the services, and we thank the Lord for that. We're thankful to come here to give that good report and to come rejoicing as we meet together this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. This is not a book we go to very often, only two chapters long, and it's found between Zephaniah and Zechariah, in case you're trying to find it. It's kind of one of those that gets buried sometimes. But in the book of Haggai, I know we've spoken from this book before. But the context is the nation of Israel had been in captivity in the nation of Babylon and for 70 years, and then they started to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And when they came back to rebuild, they undertook that work of building the temple. It's where they started, building the gates of the city. And they had some people around who caused that work to stop. They went and got letters of authority from the king and made them stop. And so the people stopped. Well, the Lord sent them the prophet Haggai. And he came to them and said to the people, and this is in the first chapter, but we don't want to look at that. We want to look in chapter 2, that why do you live in houses with ceilings and the house of the Lord lays waste? So the Lord sent this man by the name of Haggai as a prophet and says, you're dwelling in nice houses while the house of the Lord lies waste. We were discussing this yesterday at Providence, and that was one of the things that came up, that people should have the same care of the place where they worship the Lord as they do for their own home. And I'm thankful that we have that here. It's a great blessing and great joy. I guess a man, and to me, if it's a building, it's got somewhere to sit and got lights, it's good enough. But that's just my view. Now, we got to consider the comfort and the things that go with people worshiping together with us. And it is nice to have the air conditioner. It's nice to have inside bathrooms and indoor plumbing. Those are all very nice things to have. We have them at home. It'd be nice to have them here, and I'm thankful we do. But that was the message that Haggai gave to the people, and so they rose up and built. Very important that we understand we've got to obey the Lord, not a man. We got to obey the Lord, even if a man is telling us not to. If the Lord tells us to do it, we should do it. But in the second chapter of Haggai, later on, the word of the Lord comes to him again. And this time he tells him to go speak to the governor and to the high priest. And in verse 3, he begins to say, who is there among you that saw the first temple? And now you're seeing this temple. You saw the first temple that Solomon built in all its glory. And now you see this one. It doesn't even compare, does it? Those of you who saw the first one in all its glory, it seems like nothing compared to the first one. You know, Solomon had a lot of riches. He had a lot of ability and infrastructure and a lot of, you know, economy in order to build a magnificent temple. But they didn't have that here. Here they were doing the best they can with what they had. And they didn't build anything compared to what Solomon built. And so here the Lord comes with a message of encouragement, telling them to be strong and do the work. He says that he's going to fulfill the promise he gave to his people when they came out of Egypt. And I'd like to begin reading here in verse 6. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's what we'd like to look at this morning, but let's get this context first. Desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts, The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord's coming to them with a message. And in this message, He's addressing this house that, to man's way of looking, it's not nearly as impressive as the first one. But the Lord's saying something better is going to happen in this one than ever happened in that one that Solomon built. And so He says here in verse 6, in a little while, it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Now, what does that mean? The Lord says, I'll shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea, shake the dry land. I'll shake all nations. What does that mean? If you turn me to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to encourage you to always let the New Testament explain the Old Testament. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that are mysterious and things beyond our grasp. And I'm trying to think if that was a Wednesday night or Sunday morning recently that we addressed two phrases that the Old Testament had that if we didn't have the New Testament, we'd never understand them. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, the writer says this in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, verse 27, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now notice, here in Hebrews 11, he says that the Lord spoke and it shook the earth. That happened, literally, in Exodus chapter 20 and chapter 19. When the Lord gave the law in Mount Sinai, there were earthquakes, there were lightnings, there was fire and smoke, and there was a great shaking there when the Lord spoke. Notice verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. It shook. It shook the earth when the Lord gave the law and the Old Testament way of worshiping the Lord. But here he says, he's promised, saying, yet once more, this is a quotation from what we read in Haggai 2, I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I want us to consider this morning that when the Lord originally spoke in Sinai, He gave them the Old Testament manner of worship. But now He's saying He's going to speak again, and He's not just going to shake the earth, He's going to shake heaven. Now, again, there's multiple heavens, and we look forward to going to heaven one day, but that's not the heaven under consideration. The sky above us is heaven. The stars are in heaven. And so there's a shaking that is not going to just be on the earth only, but in heaven. I want us to think about when Jesus came into this world, that word shaking means to cause to tremble. Cause to tremble. When Jesus came, there was some shaking that took place, and if we remember what he said here in Haggai chapter 2, he's going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Remember when Jesus came, there was a star that appeared. A star appeared. And the wise men followed that star. There was a difference in the heaven. And when the Lord hung on that cross, there was darkness at noontime. Darkness. Something different. And when the Lord bowed His head and gave up the ghost, we find the earth quaking, the rocks rending. A lot of things happened. A lot of shaking took place, not just on earth, but in the sky and above. And, you know, even when He was on the sea, the seas are raging. He says, peace, be still. And He comes walking on the water. We see the dry land that, you know, the Lord raised people back to life who were dead. They should have returned back to the dust from whence they came, but He raised them back from the dead. See, the Lord made a shaking that took place. But Hebrews 11 tells us the significance of this shaking. It says, when the shaking took place, some things went away, but some things remained. Have you noticed when we come to worship the Lord this morning, we're not bringing cows and goats and offering their blood to the Lord? We don't have a high priest that's here. We don't have fires burning, and we don't have the incense, and we don't have all the things they had in the Old Testament, but that's the way the Lord told them to worship Him. But we don't have that anymore. Why? Why don't we have that anymore? When Jesus came, Hebrews 9 says, He came and there was a time of reformation. Reformation. See, Jesus changed the Old Testament way of worshiping into a New Testament way. Notice we don't have the Passover feast anymore. Now we have the Lord's Supper. We don't have the offering of the sacrifices in the Old Testament of the animals and all the offerings that they had. Now we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now we present spiritual sacrifices to God. And we remember the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus gave on that cruel cross at Calvary. That's what we have in the New Testament. Notice the changes that took place. In the Old Testament, they would sing and they would use instruments of music and they do all kinds of music. But now we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. In the Old Testament, they would come to the priest and ask him to intercede on their behalf of the Lord. Well, in the New Testament, we offer up prayers to God, to our high priest whoever liveth to make intercession for us. In the Old Testament, they would have the reading of the law and the priest would cause the people to understand the reading. In the New Testament, we had the preaching of the gospel. You see, the Lord has changed the Old Testament. There was a shaking that took place. And now the things that remain, part of His kingdom, is what we are a part of this morning. But here in Haggai 2, he says, "And I will shake all nations." I'll shake all nations. This morning, we all understand, I trust, from reading and studying the Bible, that God has a people in every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. There is every nation. There is a people that belong to God in every nation. And I believe that when the Lord comes into the heart of the child of God, when he's born again, there's some shaking that takes place. You can see that very clearly in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Here he is going about as a man doing what he, according to the flesh, does in his wickedness. And all of a sudden, there's a great light and the Lord shines down upon him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Suddenly there's a difference in his life. He was now shaking. He was shaken at his very core. There was a shaking that takes place in the life of the child of God when the Lord comes in this way. But he says here in Haggai 2 verse 7, "And the desire of all nations shall come." I'd like to look at that expression this morning. The desire of all nations shall come. You know that song we sang as our opening hymn? I'm sure it felt strange to sing that in June. But I would encourage us to realize that some songs are appropriate all year long. It's appropriate all year long to sing a song so wonderful as "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Come, desire of nations, come. He says, the desire of all nations shall come. You know, I believe that that's a description of Jesus Christ. The desire of all nations. Desire of all nations. You know, if you desire something, it is something that you want almost in the way of appetite. If you desire something, you want it so much if you desire it. And here he describes Jesus as the desire of all nations and that he's going to come. And when he comes, he says, God says, I will fill this house with glory. You know why this temple that they're building is more glorious than Solomon's? Although Solomon's on the outside looks so majestic, that this one was more glorious because Jesus would come into it. This one was more glorious because when Jesus bound gave up the ghost, the veil of this temple was rent. Notice God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, all things belong to the Lord. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts, in this place. This is the place where the veil of the temple was going to be rent when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, Jesus made peace between us and God there on that cross at Calvary. You know, we could seek to make peace with everybody, but I found that's impossible. You can't make peace with everybody. Everybody has different preferences and different desires, and you can make peace with a lot of people, but not everyone. But the only real peace that we should be after is a peace between us and God. And it's a peace that our sins, they hinder that peace. We can't have peace with God because of our sins. And so therefore, Jesus on the cross, He made peace between us and God through the blood of His cross. He made peace. He says, in this place will I give peace. Why? Because the desire of all nations shall come. You know, I find that to be a very curious expression, the desire of all nations. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to show you why I find that to be very curious. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, we see a prophecy of Jesus coming into this world. I'm sure we're very familiar with this chapter. It's not very long, but it says very much. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice he's talking about Jesus here. He says, he hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, people desire to see beautiful things, beautiful people. On the outside is what he has reference to. There's no beauty on the outside, no form nor comeliness on the outside. I remember there's this preacher up in Arkansas. He's a younger preacher, and he was preaching somewhere in Mississippi. I don't remember exactly where, but someone saw him preach for the first time. And their response, I don't know what he preached about. All I know is this. That is, they said, that has got to be the best looking Primitive Baptist preacher. We have never let him live that down. Ever since we heard that, we have told him, you're the best looking Primitive Baptist preacher. But I just want to say that I've seen a lot of Primitive Baptist preachers, and none of them are very good looking. I'm in that number too. That's not really saying much if he's the best looking one, because none of us really look that good. In fact, I feel bad for all Lord people having to look at the Primitive Baptist preachers, because we just not good looking. That's just our lot, I guess. But here I think we're in good company. It says Jesus hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that will desire him. I believe that he just looked like any other Jew. He was the same height, same weight, same shape. He just looked like any of the rest of them. And that was the problem for some of the Lord's people when he came, because they wanted a king like Saul. You know, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. He looked like a king. They wanted one like that. And they would say when they saw Jesus, we're not going to have this man reign over us. We're not going to have him. He doesn't fit what we envision in being our king. We're not going to have this man. There's no beauty that we should desire him. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. That's a very sad state. So if there's no beauty that we should desire him, why would he be called the desire of all nations? Why would he be called that if there's no beauty that we should desire him? Well, if you turn me to Romans chapter 7, the Bible tells us that when we are born again, The Lord places a new man inside of us, inside of our hearts, a new man. And in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who had spent many years as a man living after the flesh, and then the Lord changed him later in life. Now, if you say, I can't think back of a time when I had a Saul of the Tarsus Road to Damascus experience. Have I been born again? Am I a child of God? Well, if it happened when you were 1 year old, I don't think you'd remember it. If it happened when you're way younger in life, some do have experiences and they remember them and can tell about them. But I find a vast majority of God's people were born again early on in life so they can spend all their days in service to the Lord. But I believe the Lord did that with Saul of Tarsus for several reasons. And one of them is so that he can write you and tell you or tell any of us about what it's like on this side of regeneration and what it's like on that side. And in Romans 7, he does just that. And he says on this side of regeneration, which I trust we're all there. We may not be. We have our doubts about little Cody there, but maybe he'll get there. But I trust most of us are on this side of regeneration. And we can understand when the Apostle Paul says that the good that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I hate, that's what I end up doing. Why do I do that? Why do I do things that I despise and it's such a sin and I know it's wrong? Why do I do that? And the things that I know that I should do, I'm not doing. Reason is we've got two natures inside of us. We've got a divine nature. We've got the new creature inside of us. And we also have the old flesh. That's why. And when it comes to a child of God and what he desires, he has desires according to the flesh, but he also has desires of the things of God. Notice what he says here in Romans 7, verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Notice the inward man, it delights in the law of God. It wants to do what God would have us to do. That's what it desires. That's what it delights. That's what it wants. Flesh wants something else, but this is what the inward man wants. You say, well, how can we say it's the desire of all nations when folks... Well, I'll tell you what. If we would all get over our flesh, and we'd all deny ourselves, and we'd all look towards the delight of the inward man, I tell you, he is the desire of all nations. He's the desire of God's people and all nations. They would desire him. And they may not be showing that or living that the way they ought, but he is the desire of all nations, those that are seeking him after the inward man. Because after all, the sins that we commit and the flesh in our life, that's not really us. It's not really us. Apostle Paul says, verse 17, "Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." It's not really me. It's the sin that dwells in me. Consider your life for just a moment. Here we are in 2019, but one day we're going to pass away and we're going to be in heaven. And that's where we'll be for all eternity. So if you take all eternity and put it on a timeline, which we can't really do because it never ends, and you put our little time here on earth, you put our little life here on earth compared to eternity, which part of us is going to last? Which part of us one day will be gone? The part of us that doesn't really matter, right? The part of us that's going to be gone. The sin that's in us, the flesh, that's going to be gone. And what's going to be left is being conformed to the image of Jesus when we're glorified in His image. That's what's going to be left. That's the part of us that really matters. And that's the part of us that desires Jesus. Desires Him. And desires His presence. Turn me to Psalm 42. And I want to notice with you what the psalmist says here in the 42nd Psalm. Because after all, we said that this desire, the definition of desire, is that of a want in relation to an appetite. And I want you to put yourself in the perspective of working outside all day long in the heat with nothing to drink. When you got through, would you not be so thirsty you just drink and you desire something to drink? Notice what it says here in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, H-A-R-T, deer, the deer. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now here we live in this dry and thirsty land, this world that's like a wilderness, and it causes the inward man, that which is within us, to be so thirsty for what? God. Thirsty for God. There's a desire there, a hunger, a thirst for God. When you talk about the desire of all nations, if it was not for Jesus who says in John 6, I am the true bread which cometh down from heaven. The true bread. You talk about the one that feeds your soul, the one who quenches your thirst, is Jesus. He's the desire of all nations because there is no one else that can quench that thirst like He can. There's no one else that can fill what your soul needs like He can. There's no one else. No one else can do it. In fact, if you turn me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah again, there's a chapter here that I want us to think about all of our problems. All, you know, Brother Danny prayed, and he is so right. We pray to the Lord during the storms, and oftentimes when things are going well, that's when we forget Him. That's when we forget to thank God for all of our blessings. Thank Him for what He's given us. Isaiah chapter 32, it says in verse 1, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. I believe that king is Jesus. Verse 2. And a man, again, I believe that man is Jesus, shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here, we find whatever your problem is, whether it's the wind, the tempest, the storm, if it's a dry place, or you're just in the sun and you need some shade, He's the answer. He's the one that solves whatever problem you have. He's the one. If you're needing a hiding place from the wind, you know, we are blessed here in Mississippi with all these pine trees. You may not think the trees are a blessing, but I'll tell you, out in West Texas, where my parents grew up, there's actually a town called No Trees. No Trees, Texas. No trees. They don't have trees out there. And when that wind gets to blowing, you pretty much need goggles because here comes the sand blowing in your direction. Don't try to have your hair looking good because the wind will disrupt that. The wind blowing, you just try to find something to get behind so that the wind won't blow you around. But I remember when I was working in Florida, we had this building that when you walk around it, we were on the south side of that building. In the wintertime, when that wind was out of the north, we said that you go past that building, that's the coldest place on our Air Force base because that wind would hit you. It's so cold. Well, you had that hiding place from the wind. It wasn't so bad, but that wind was so cold. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus, it says, is a hiding place from the wind. When you are, the rain is coming down, you try to get under something that'll cover you, right? Jesus is the covering from the tempest. If you're in a dry place and you need something to drink, Jesus is the rivers of water in that dry place. If you're out in the sun and you need some shade, Jesus is the shadow of a great. You see how He is the answer for all of our problems? Why would He be the desire of all nations? Because He's the one that can solve any problem we have. He's the one. He's the desire of all nations. All God's people in these nations with this desire in their heart. Turn back with me to Psalm 27. I want to notice what David says about this, because we began talking about the temple of the Lord. And I want us to consider this morning that in the house of God, we have something precious. This is the graduation season, and I tell you, when you have a graduate, it really makes you proud. Because finally you have a culmination of all that they've accomplished. Oh, what a blessing that is. It makes you feel good knowing that all those days at school have finally added up to this accomplishment. It is really something. And at those graduation ceremonies, they will invite these speakers to come. Gifted speakers, motivational, encouraging, inspiring. And I was thinking, I saw where the president was speaking at the Air Force Academy at their graduation, and it brought back memories of the year 2004 when I graduated and President Bush came and spoke at our graduation. And I got to shake his hand and salute him, and I went back and watched that speech again because, frankly, I didn't remember anything he said. I wasn't doing a very good job of paying attention. My mind was elsewhere, and I've picked up a lot more watching it now than I definitely did back then. But he said, it was June the 2nd, he says, "I'm leaving to go this weekend to France to remember D-Day, June the 6th. And to have someone like him that the whole nation had voted for, and he goes all over the world, that was very special to have him in our presence, to have him in our presence." And I thought about that, what a blessing it is, but he was far from the desire of all nations. He was far from the desire of the United States. There were protesters all along our gate whenever he arrived that were protesting him, holding up signs. He was far from the desire of all nations. But I want you to consider this morning, the desire of all nations. What would it be like for him to come and pay you a visit? What would it be like to have the desire of all nations, the Lord of all the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, to come and pay you a visit? Wouldn't that be something? He says in Haggai, the desire of all nations shall come. What would it be like to have him in your presence? The desire of all nations. David says here in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Now notice, he said, I've desired one thing. All right, so we're talking about desire. Here's the king over Israel, and he says, this is the one thing I desire. I remember we had leaders when I was in the Air Force, and they come, they give us a list of two or three of their priorities. This is our top two or three priorities. This is what we are wanting out of you and out of the whole organization. Well, David, the king of Israel, tells us his number one priority. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after that, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, wait a minute. You're the king over all Israel. You're not wanting, you know, your economy to improve. You're not wanting, you know, this enemy to be driven out. You're not wanting this. His one desire as king of Israel and all the busyness that he had is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. This is a man after God's own heart. No matter where he rose in the corporate ladder, this was still his number one desire. Where are we at in that? What's our number one desire? I remember Brother Mark Quarles at Providence on Friday night, as he opened the meeting, he turned our attention to Matthew 6, verse 33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek him first. Seek his kingdom first. And he likened our life to a glass jar. He said, and you've got big rocks, and you've got smaller rocks, pebbles, and you've got sand. The big rocks are the most important things. The pebbles are less important. And the sand is the least important. He says, if you put sand in that jar, the least important things, there'll be no room for the more important things. But if you start with the most important things, then you'll have room for the less important and even the least important. You must have your priorities in the right place. David had his priorities in the right place. You coming out here this morning, I would say, you've got your priorities in the right place. If we read and study the Word of God first and put it foremost, and we give as the Lord has prospered to us first and not wait for what's left over, there'll never be anything left over if you do that. David says, this is what I'm going to seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold the beauty. He wanted to see God's beauty. Now, we said Isaiah 53 that He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire Him, right? Wrong. And that's what they saw when He walked on this earth. He was just a normal looking man. But when it comes to the things that we stand in need of, and it comes to things that the Lord has done for us, I'll tell you, the Lord is beautiful. I'll tell you, His glory is unsurpassed. There's nothing more beautiful. And I'll tell you, where you see the Lord's beauty is in His house. That's where you see His beauty. That's where His treasures are found. You know, you go to someone's house, you know, some people's houses don't look like much on the outside. And some people drive, you know, cars that don't seem like much. But when you go on the inside, and you see all the vast treasures of what they have and all that they have, that the beauty is found on the inside. You come to the house of the Lord, and that's where you see the Lord. But we said, what would it be like for the desire of all nations to come? Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He comes. The desire of all nations, the most popular, if we may say it that way, although in natural ways He's not popular, but in spiritual ways, there is no one. In fact, I want to prove that to you. Before we leave here, He says to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You got questions, He's got answers, and you find the answers to your questions in His temple, in His house. Turn me to Psalm 73. I want to notice with you something very precious in this psalm. This is a... I wish we could look at this whole psalm, but we're just going to have to look at the one particular verse that we want to look at here in Psalm 73, verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Now notice what He says about the Lord. Who do I have in heaven? Oh, we say, well, our parents are there, our grandparents, or my loved one. They're in heaven. Yeah, they're in heaven. But I'll tell you what they're doing in heaven. They're praising and adoring their Savior. Who do we have in heaven? Well, we do have people in heaven. But the reason we're going to be able to get to heaven, and what we're going to be focused on singularly in heaven, is Jesus. Now, certainly we will have fellowship and I'm sure discussions with our loved ones in heaven. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but this text tells us the one that we have in heaven is Jesus. Who else do we have in heaven that loved us so much they died for us? Who else do we have in heaven who rains down these gifts from on high to us? Our loved ones don't do that, not capable of that, but He is. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He sends down these gifts. Who else is up there interceding on our behalf? Who else is up there doing what He has done for us? And then He says, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Desire of all nations. But He comes and meets with us, doesn't He? We assemble together here in His house. But you know, I think sometimes we say, well, I didn't really notice Him there. Was He there? You know, it's sad sometimes some people come to the Lord's house and they don't see Him. But someone sitting right next to Him on the pew did see Him. It's sad because, remember, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name. That doesn't mean we gather together just because we're supposed to come here. This is our duty to come. You didn't come in His name. Well, we just come in here because, you know, I guess we We hope we hear something good. You didn't come in His name. You got to come in His name. If you want to see Him, you've got to come in the right spirit, the right frame of mind. You come, and He's promised that there He is in the midst. In fact, He's told us in Hebrews chapter 2, I will declare thy name. He's talking the Lord to my thy brethren. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to sing in the singing portion of our worship service and feel like He's singing right there with you. He's right there singing with you. I tell you, it takes a spiritually minded person to be able to see Him. It says, "Pure, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It takes a pure hearted person to see Him. But they shall see God, the pure in heart shall. But He comes as the desire of all nations. Turn me to Matthew 25. And I'd like to literally prove to you that He is. He really is the desire of all nations. In Matthew 25, we find this world coming to an end. And you know, we don't have to wonder how it ends. I was a baseball coach this past Little League season, and we had several close games that some of them we ended up winning, and some of them we ended up losing. And I'll tell you, when you're involved in a game like that and you don't know how the outcome is, and you've got a tie ball game and you think, wow, we could really win this game, and you get emotionally invested in the game and then you lose. We didn't know how it was going to turn out, but we lost. You have that emotional roller coaster. we could win this game. And you just get your hopes dashed. Boy, I just finally said, I'm just not really going to expect to win, and maybe they'll surprise me, and maybe they won't. I'm just not going to get on that roller coaster anymore. Just let it play out. Well, I'll tell you and I, we're not on that roller coaster when it comes to things of God, because we know how this story ends. We sang the song this morning, Victory in Jesus. We know that in the end, Jesus wins. In fact, if I had sum up the whole book of Revelation, that's it. Jesus wins in the end. No matter what the devil and his armies do, no matter what they even say, it doesn't matter. Jesus wins in the end. We say, well, our churches, you know, we don't have many people in them. People aren't concerned about the things of God. It seems like we're just losing. Well, that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think you're losing. And he wants you to think that you're going to lose. But we don't need to live our lives like losers. Because we know that the story ends with Jesus winning in the end. Jesus gives us the victory. Notice here in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He didn't do that the first time. When He came into this earth, He came, was born in a lowly manger. And there was no beauty that we should desire Him. But I'll tell you, when He comes again the second time, oh, we can't even describe the beauty. We can't even describe the glory. We can't describe how wonderful it's going to be. But He's going to come in His glory here in verse 31. And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. All nations. You want to literally see the desire of all nations? Here it is. We may not see it except in glimpses here on earth. God's people behave like they ought to. We'll see that desire towards the Lord. But I'll tell you, when that day comes, He is going to literally be the desire of all nations. He says, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. You know, after all, there's only two types of people in the world. Those who are His people and those who are not. And He's going to separate them because He knows them that are His. He's going to separate as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And I'll tell you, both groups of people, He's the desire of all nations at that moment to both groups of people. Those on His left hand are desiring, oh, please, please, please don't send us to that place. Please don't send us to that place. He says, well, I was hungry, and gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and gave me no drink. Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that before Him and in His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every one of them will. They may not indicate that desire now, but when confronted with this reality, when the Lord comes back again, He really is the desire of all nations. One group is desiring for mercy when they have extended no mercy to His people. They've lived their lives wickedly all their days. And it had not been for the grace of God, there would we all be. There'd be one group of people. But because of Jesus, because of the Father's love, another thing Brother Mark Quarles mentioned to us Friday night, closing out the service, is that he is in the law enforcement business, and he has an unspoken, agreement with his partners that he'll willingly give his life for his partner. His partner will do the same for him. He says, but what they have not agreed on, and what Brother Mark says that he would not agree with, is him giving his son for that man. Now think about that. He's willing to give his life for that man, but he will not give his son for that man. But here we worship and pray to and serve our Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that He sent His Son to suffer and die in our stead. Why would we not desire someone who's been so gracious and loving towards us? That's a love beyond what I believe we're even capable of doing. That's a love beyond that we could even understand. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Tell you, in that moment, we're going to... What's our desire going to be in that moment? I'll tell you what it's going to be when we're in heaven and He separates us from... as a shepherd divideth his sheep, and we're there on His right hand in the position of honor, and He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what He's going to say. You know what our desire is going to be on that occasion? And throughout all eternity, is to worship, praise, and adore the One who loved us and redeemed us with His own precious blood. That's going to be our desire then. Until that day comes, may that be our desire now. To live our life in a life of service to our Lord. To serve Him who has served us and loved us. Why would He not be the desire of all nations as He's done so much for us? I thank you for your good attention this morning.